good to be here again. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to write another little note to you, and some of it was a little bit of an update about what's happening on the farm there, and so far, so good with the state of Chaz. And the state of Chaz is where I have those chickens and hens, and they're in this autonomous zone, meaning I'm not there to protect them anymore. They're free-ranging, and they're out there, and, you know, where you have a farm and where you have fields and lots of wooded areas and open pastures and things like that. You have all sorts of predators. There's foxes. They're in far, far greater danger in their autonomous zone than they were prior to that. But, you know, it reminded me of, I had the occasion this past week to listen in on what was Ravi Zacharias' last sermon. And during a part of that sermon, there was a little bit of a discussion about what we do with hot-button issues in the culture. And in particular, they were talking about homosexuality and how is it that Christians should respond to that. And he predicated his whole answer by saying that we need to be aware of three things when we're engaged in a discussion about that. And how is it that your responses to those kind of issues are going to be received by other people? And he reminded us that human existence kind of falls into three different categories here. One of them is a category where the cultural and the societal landscape calls for a theonomic orientation towards life, meaning the rules, what we think of right, what we think of wrong, are theonomic, God, law, theonomy, theo, God, nomos is law. So where you have that, then you really have people who completely together understand at least the paradigm that they're working in when you deal with these social issues. And then other countries and other segments of society have what you would call heteronomous, or select others are the ones who set the rules and everybody else in the society kind of follows those. And if you look at most of the nations in the world, that is indeed what you have. There is a select few, maybe it's your king, maybe it is your Congress, maybe it's your parliament, but they're kind of setting the rules, the standards, the morality for the culture. And then the third group that you have is those who are looking for autonomous legislation. That means every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and they take care of themselves, and whatever they say goes. And I'm telling you all this because he did a really good job of explaining how it's very important when we touch on hot button issues, like we do from time to time, whether it's the riots we're dealing with now or it's issues of homosexuality, to know who it is that we are speaking to. Because if someone is simply just in an autonomous zone, you can challenge them right off the bat. Because if they're going to disagree with you, then they are just showing themselves to be autonomous. And they're not affording that same right to you to be autonomous in your understanding of morality. And of course, in all of these cases, the very best place to be is in that theonomous zone, which is where God's rules are the rules of the culture. You know, in our country, we have this idea that somehow a theocracy or, you know, a theonomy is a really, really bad thing. And yet, ultimately, it is inescapable. Every culture is going to follow who their God is. And even in an autonomous zone, guess whose God? The individual is. And they're just working out their own morality because each person is their own little God. Pray that God will help us to return to Jesus Christ, and that we would return to a culture that can attack these problems that we have from a theonomic standpoint, from the standpoint that God indeed is the king and the lawgiver. You know, every sermon is autobiographical, meaning it's telling you something about the person who is speaking it. Sometimes it tells you very, very little about the person. Other times it tells you a lot about the person. But to some degree, every sermon is autobiographical, meaning even deciding what to preach on or what aspect of the passages. Something is being revealed. And what I want to reveal to you today is that this sermon here today is something that I, too, need to remember. And over the last couple of weeks, as I've been dealing with this pain in my side, last several months, dealing with this pain that I have, I've been acutely reminded that I'm a sheep, too. I'm an under-shepherd, right? The big shepherd is Jesus, right? And I'm a shepherd of the flock, so to speak. But you know what? Under-shepherds are sheep, too. And they need to hear and abide by what is taught as well. Yesterday in the email I sent to you, I talked about pillars and how the pillars, remember that cloud, that pillar of a cloud that followed them through the day, and that pillar of fire that followed the Israelites at night. It was there so that they step by step, moment by moment, day by day, could be led by God. Well, today, the sermon is more about a bigger picture outlook. And the title of the sermon is Way Far Out Ahead of Us. Way Far Out Ahead of Us. And I want to use as a summarizing verse for our lectionary, Isaiah 46 and 10. And it says this, declaring the end from the beginning. God is able to declare the very end from the beginning, way before it happens. If he can declare it, that means he already knows how it's going to end up. He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your wisdom, your understanding, your sovereignty, and your willingness to declare the end from the beginning. And Father, we thank you that we can rest and rest assured in you, that you know all things and that, Lord, you have a destined end for us who know you, for us who have called upon your name. Father, we praise you and we thank you for that. We ask that you would help us as we go through our lives to not only know of your day-to-day presence and abide in that, but to know the fuller picture and to know the end of the book and to know the end of the story and to know the end of our own stories. And that however things work out, they will be okay. Because you are good to your people. Help us revisit that, re-embrace that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Way far out ahead of us. I don't know if this phrase has kind of caught your attention, but it certainly has caught mine. I feel like if I hear this phrase one more time, I might just scream. Now, I don't know if screaming is the right response, but you know, maybe you want to kick in the TV or kick the radio or smash the computer or whatever it is. A scream sounds a little bit too feminine almost, but I thought at least half of you are females here, so maybe I could use that. If I hear this one more time, it's going to drive me crazy. I'm going to scream. How many times in the last 4 months have you heard, by way of a commercial, and they're trying to appeal to you, they're trying to get you to listen, they're trying to get you to know that they understand what you're going through. How many times have you heard in the last 4 months this phrase, in these uncertain times, right? Everybody starts and finishes what they're going to talk to you about with that. In these uncertain times. Well, the fact of the matter is, ultimately, there is nothing uncertain about the times in which we live. There's nothing uncertain about them. God has declared the end from the beginning. That means he knows the end from the beginning. And that means because he has predestined the end, he has also predestined the means. There is nothing whatsoever comes to pass is the will of God. The predestined will of God. He has ordained the ends. He therefore has ordained the means. Ultimately, there is nothing uncertain about that. Now, we may be reeling as we go through what feels like a roller coaster. We may be reeling, and we are certainly being made to feel as if we are all reeling. You know, the media would have us to understand and think that, you know, there's something wrong with you if you're not reeling. Because they got us on this uncertain times playlist in our mind. But there is, again, nothing more or less uncertain about these times than there ever was before. And think about this. We know where Jesus is. We know where Jesus is. And we are following him there. Anybody remember John chapter 14? The Gospel of John in chapter 14, Jesus is reassuring the disciples in what you might say were those uncertain times, at least uncertain as far as they were concerned in terms of what was happening and what was right before them. In John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go," he went way out ahead of us. And he did this 2,000 years ago. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am," we know where Jesus is now, "there you may be also." He is way far out ahead of us. And he knows all the steps between here and there. He knows what's going to happen to you later today and tomorrow, every step of the way until you walk through that valley of the shadow of death yourself. Every step between here and there. And not only so, but he promises to be with us every step of the way. Now, feeling a bit edgy or on the edge is perfectly normal, and it's natural if our steady diet is these uncertain times. Oh, these uncertain times. Our Old Testament lesson, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. What is being asked of the Israelites is a very significant and amazing and scary thing. In Exodus in chapter 19, this was our Old Testament lesson. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "If you will obey my voice, indeed keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of all the earth, for all the people in all the earth of mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." They're getting an assignment here. It shows us a people who are being charged with this unbelievable task, this scary task, just like we have been assigned, a scary task. And we'll see that when we get to our gospel lesson. But they're being assigned, they're being charged with acting as his special agents and to go out into all the world. And you know what? The world may not like what it is we have to say to them. So it's scary. But they receive this assignment not before they have been reminded that he has always been with them and that he always had their back and that he would always be there for them. Look at verse 4. It preceded this charge to them. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He's reminding them that he had always been with them, that he always had their back. I'm sure you remember, this is the proverbial footprints, right? I saw two of these footprints along the sand, two sets there, and then, you know, for a while there was only one set there, and gee, it seemed to be that when I was going through the hardest time, it was me all by myself and that single set of footsteps. And no, what does God say? No, those were my footprints. I was carrying you during all of that time. What is happening in verse 4 here when he says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What God is doing here is he is rehearsing for them the whole of the Exodus. He's going to give them a charge that says, you're now going to be my priest. You're going to go to all the people of the earth. You're going to be a peculiar treasure to me. And he reminds them of the Exodus. That's what this verse is about, verse 4. Reminding them of the whole of the Exodus. Perhaps this reminds you of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. When you see these eagles coming out of the misty mountains and rescuing those who needed to be rescued. You all know the Lord of the Rings, right? Okay. With every head bowed, every eye closed, raise your hand if you know about the Lord of the Rings. Don't be shy. Get that hand way up there. Let me see it. Okay. All right. You know about it, right? Nothing to be ashamed of. The Lord of the Rings. And those eagles come and they rescue. They come out of the misty mountains. They come and they save the day. Life is misty to us. That's where they came from, the misty mountains. And you know, the mountains are the power base structures. And you know what? We have mountains in our life to climb, and there's a lot of mist there. And you know, there's a lot of places where we are very, very unsure and uncertain. And they came from those places, and they carried away to safety those who needed it. God indeed dwells in those clouds, in that mist, and he rules those mountains. The point is this: God carried them through. He defeated the enemies. That experience should give us hope. That's a lesson that we're going to be reminded of in the New Testament when we come to the book of Romans, where it says that, you know, we have experience and experience gives us hope. That's what's happening in the Exodus here. I'm going to give you this challenge here. You're going to go out to the whole world, but I'm first going to remind you of the fact that I carried you on eagle's wings. But as a further, by the way, let's note here that what we're seeing in Exodus 19 and 4 really is figurative language. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Being carried on eagle's wings was not literal. It didn't really happen that way. How do I know that? We know the story of Exodus. It's shown forth. God did a whole bunch of miraculous things there, you know, like parting the Red Sea and providing water for them and providing quail for them and providing manna for them. But we don't read in black and white anywhere where they were borne along, where they were carried along, where they were rescued on eagle's wings. And so for those of you who struggle and wonder about figurative language in the Bible, it's right here. We know for sure what happened in the Exodus, but God, as a metaphor, says what happened there was as if I carried you on eagle's wings. It's characterized that way. These eagle's wings carrying his people characterized his loving care and his rescue. And now they were to go out into all the world They were to go out in all the world because they had that experience, not literally being carried on eagle's wings, but God rescued them every step of the way. He was there for them all of their yesterdays, and he will be there for them all of their tomorrows. Now, when we come to the gospel lesson, it begins with a little bit of a different problem. Jesus comes on the scene in our gospel lesson in Matthew, beginning in chapter 9, and he is lamenting the fact that this harvest is great, it's plentiful, in verse 37. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he gives us a call, the call of prayer as the remedy, and that's found in verse 38. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And what follows is a most unfortunate chapter break. Again, in the original documents here, there were no chapter breaks and verses there. So Jesus is lamenting and he's saying the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would provide, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Then we have that unfortunate chapter break. But the very next thing that we read about is in Matthew in chapter 10. And it's not a disconnect. It's a new chapter in your Bible, but it's not a new chapter in the sequence of what's happening here. So Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "And when he called unto himself his 12 disciples, he gave them power." This is directly in response to them becoming, just like the Israelites became this peculiar treasure, and they became this kingdom of priests and kings to go out into the whole world. These disciples are now being inaugurated, if you will, and anointed, if you will, to become apostles. See the transition in these two verses. He gathers unto himself, he calls unto himself his 12 disciples. He gave them power against the unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then verse 2 says this, "Now the name of the 12 apostles." And by the way, the word apostle means sent ones. And oh, by the way, if we go back to chapter 9 and verse 38, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth." Sent ones are what apostles are. And so this calling of the disciples to himself and naming them as apostles is directly in relation and response to this need. And this too is scary stuff. We, just like the Israelites of old, are being called upon to take this new role, to be a peculiar treasure, to be kings, to be priests, for the whole world. That's what's happening here. It's not just an announcement. It's not just a graduation ceremony that they can all feel good about. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, his brother, and so on and so forth," as he names them. We see here the disciples becoming apostles. And they too have a mission. But here, instead of looking back, if we go into Exodus, remember we looked back and God reminded them that he had carried them on eagle's wings. Instead of looking back, God is going to show them what's up ahead and how he will be with them. And again, the thesis is this. He is way far out ahead of us. He was way far out ahead of them. Look here, Matthew 10, verse 16. He is telling them exactly what's going to happen. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The whole idea is when we come up against this opposition, just like we're coming up against opposition in our culture and in our land, we shouldn't be surprised. He's been way out ahead of us as well, just like he was way out ahead of them. He gave them that mission. He said, you were disciples, now you're sent ones, now you're apostles, and this is what you're going to run into. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. By the way, the problem is not going to become because the problem is, oh, it's a law, or the economy's no good, or it's a virus. Beware principally of men. Beware of men. That doesn't exclude women, by the way. It's mankind. Beware of people. They will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, I have absolutely every reason to believe that this is all in the fulfillment of a first century a setting here. Does it have application for us? Of course it does. But it's very much about the first century here. It's about a Jewish landscape. It's about the Christians coming up against the Jewish culture that was going to so persecute them. But the references here are all these Jewish references here. They will deliver you to councils, which, by the way, they did all of these things. They will scourge you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, a testimony against them and for the Gentiles. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, don't be anxious. Again, Peter, in another place, he has, don't be so surprised that this trial has come upon you. How or what you shall speak shall it before it shall be given you in that same hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Again, brother shall deliver a brother to death. The father, the child, the children shall raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated for all men for my name's sake, but endure to the end and you will be saved. All of these horrific things were going to happen to them. But they were comforted by the fact that he was way out ahead of them. And he let them know that. He has it all under control. Look at verse 23. And when they persecute you in this city, by the way, there's the option of fleeing, and that's a biblical option for us. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. And then he says this, truly I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Jesus knows how even that persecution is going to end. And he knows that it's not really going to be that long in terms of years, and they won't have to have encompassed the whole world before the judgment of God, a second coming, not the second coming, but a second coming of Jesus Christ in 70 A.D., They didn't even finish up evangelizing all the cities of Jerusalem before God came and wiped out the Jews as their persecutors. He knew all of that. He declares the end from the beginning because he knows the end from the beginning. So let's not have all of this stuff lost on us. This idea that God reminds us that he's always been with us. He carried us out of Egypt. He carried us out of the world. He destroyed Egypt. He carried us on eagle's wings. That experience gives us hope. And oh, by the way, he's also let us know what the future is going to look like. Let's not have that lost on us. And so as we come to Romans in chapter 7, Romans chapter 5, we see this great, great reminder here, particularly in verse 4. I'll pick it up in verse 3. Not only so, we glory in tribulations. Okay? We're going through uncertain times, right? We glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation works patience. Who hasn't needed to have patience, right? Patience, experience, and experience brings hope in verse 4. Again, how did God deal with the Israelites back in Exodus? He reminded them of the experience that was figuratively and metaphorically described as being carried on eagle's wings. God was with them the whole way. That experience should give them hope to go fulfill their mission in the Old Testament. Experience gave them hope. Now, we also could look in verse 6 of this passage, and it says this, For when you were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God gave us grace when we were weak. God gave us grace when we were weak. Look at verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in conscious rebellion to God, he gave us grace. You see, brothers and sisters, there are still eagles in those misty mountains. They show up. They show up and they carry us. They're still carrying us out of Egypt and still carrying us up into heaven. What should be some of our takeaways in all of this? The first is this. God knows. I mean, he really knows everything. I mean, we say that word, but he knows everything. He knows all of the stupid stuff we've ever done. He knows all of the sinful stuff we've ever done. He knows all of it. He knows all the sinful and the stupid stuff of all of your yesterdays. He knows all the sinful and the stupid stuff you may be doing even later today. And all the sinful and the stupid stuff of every tomorrow he will give you. And yet, he still loves you. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He knows the end from the beginning. I know some folks are already stressing about November, what's going to happen in November. Guess what? God knows who's going to win the presidential election in November. He knows that. He already knows. He even knows when Dennis is going to finally get rid of that diesel and manual transmission Volkswagen. Can you imagine that? When is Dennis going to get rid of some of those hoodies that he wears around, that he's been wearing? You know what the answer to that question is? God knows. Don't say never. God knows. So he knows these things. He knows how weak we are. He knows how weak we are physically. He knows how weak we may be morally. Now, none of this is a license for sin, but he knows. He knows how weak we are emotionally, and yet he still loves us. He knows the path that I take, right? So it's not only the destination, it's the path. It is about the pillars that I wrote to you yesterday, but it's also about that end. He declares the end from the beginning. And so he knows how and when each of us is going to die. He is way far out ahead of us. Way far out ahead for us. He declares the end from the beginning, so Isaiah 46 and 10 states. He can declare it because he knows it. If there's anything we can learn from these times that we're going through, that everybody and their brother wants you to think are uncertain, if there's anything that we can learn from these times, it is that there is only one place to put your trust. In him, you have certainty. Place your trust in him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, and the simple message and simple reminder, Lord, that we can every day sing that great hymn, "It is well with my soul." Your promises are steadfast. They're true. And Father, as we go through, and Lord, as so many in our culture wants us to be on this roller coaster ride, and Father, you're our seatbelt. We may not know the ups and the downs, the speeds, the right hands, the left hands, the turns, the dips. Lord, the darkness, the tunnels, but you know all about it. You've ordained it. And because you have ordained the ends, you have ordained the means. And so, Lord God, help us to rest in you. Help us to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.